Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 9 today. And I want to bring this title message to you as we teach for the last time this year, 2012. And I want to entitle this message, Beginning and Ending with God. Beginning and Ending with God. And I thought this, you know, God is so awesome. It's how He sets everything up to, you know, even the message, you know. It's just still going to be on Solomon, but God is going to appear to Solomon a second time. And every time, the first time, and we'll see, He appeared before He even began to do all the building. After He got all the kingdom together, and David has passed away, and He had to get rid of all those guys, little stragglers, remember them, the ones that did David wrong, his dad wrong. He got rid of all them. And then finally, he sits on the throne. And that's when God appears to him the first time. But it's so beautiful because before He began anything of any of those projects, He appeared to him and He said a few things. Now we're coming to a part where He finishes all the festivals and all that. Now we come to a part where everything is finished so far, but there's other projects that are coming up, and all of a sudden, God appears again, and He begins to speak to him. So with that in mind, let's go to chapter 9, verse 1 says, And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that Solomon desired, which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as He appeared to him in Gibeon. Now Gibeon, as we see, God first appeared in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5 through 9, where God came to Solomon after he, like I said earlier, that he gained the kingdom and he now reigns, and he made a sacrifice in Gibeon. When he went to sleep that time, God appeared to him. Now, He didn't appear to him and say, hey, you did something wrong or any of that. But He appeared to him and He said to Solomon, Solomon, my son, what is it that you want me to give you? What is it that you want me to bless you with? Now, most kings will ask for riches. Most kings will say, you know, to have peace with the enemy. But Solomon said to the Lord, he said, Lord, I am but a little child next to my dad, who is great. I'm but a little child. These are big feet. These are big shoes I got to put my feet in, if I can use that term. And he said, all I desire is that you would be able to give me an understanding heart to be able to judge your people to discern between good and evil. And you know what? God was so pleased of what he requested. Because it wasn't for himself, it was for the people he was ruling. Just like he called David after his own heart, he's seen that Solomon was also after his own heart because he had a desire for the people, not for himself. I just wondered if God came to us in our dream and he said, what is it you desire? I'm saying to myself, first of all, Lord, I hope it is for the people, for somebody else other than myself. Because when Solomon made that request, God says, because you didn't ask for riches and you didn't ask for peace or you didn't ask for anything else, he says, I'm going to give all those to you. Mm-hmm. Wow. Wow. I mean, I bet Solomon just shook up, just like, whoa, you know, I asked for something else and God gives me even more than I can even imagine. And in that progress, God appeared to him. The reason why God appeared to him is because God wanted to be first in his life. And he said, look at Solomon, if you follow my ways and my commandments, I will be with you as I was with your father David, and the throne of David will last through all your generations. From then on, Solomon began to launch out. He met Hiram, which we're going to see in here also. He met Hiram and he got all the wood, cedar wood and all that needed to be to build the temple first and then his palace. But what was really unique is that God appeared to him before he began the work. You know what? I'll tell you what. Before we begin any type of work, I know I do, and that is I want to have God first. I want me and God to be, you know, first whatever I plan to do in my life. Because let me tell you, if we don't, I'll tell you where he's going to be at. He'll be at the last. And when everything starts falling apart, we can just look right back in the beginning. Was God with me in this planning, or was it just me going through it myself? As we look at the ending of 2012, I think each one of us can think of some circumstances, situation in our life that we could see where God wasn't in the planning when those certain things went wrong within our life. Verse 2 says, then the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he appeared to him in Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayers and your supplications that you have made before me. Now remember the other chapter, he was dedicating that new temple to the Lord. And then the Lord filled that temple up with a cloud and all the people, even the high priest, they had to get out of there. I mean, it was just so full of the glory of God, they couldn't even minister in there. He said, I have heard your prayers and your supplications that you have made before me, and I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. So God, second appearance, and he answers the prayer. He tells him that he's consecrated this building. He has, meaning I accept from you and the people, because you're making those sacrifices as I commanded Moses. And so he said, I will do that. But now he's going to say that the promise is going to be conditional for a continuation of things. So this is all the stuff as he appears to him. This is before he continues on his reign. There's a second appearance. So God says almost similar to the first. Now he says, now if you walk before me, verse 4, as your father David walked, integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do all according to all that I've commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgment, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. As I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Now, that is exactly what he was saying, is that the throne of David would be all the way to the time of the Messiah of Jesus Christ, for he's the son of David. Okay, verse 5, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land of which I have given to them. And there, what a sad case of an event. I wish Solomon would have remembered what he pledged to God, because later on, as we read, Israel, well, Solomon will start falling, and then all his sons and all the lineage of David, of the kings, we'll see them pop up maybe once in a while, a good king, just so that they'll reign one there, but they start falling away and serving other gods, even in the temple itself. And what does God do? We're going to see him bring in the enemy, and he's going to capture Israel, destroy that beautiful temple that Solomon has made. We're going to see he's going to have it all destroyed. He uses the armies from other countries to come in to chastise Israel, and then he leads them off from Israel, just like he promised. He says, if they don't follow me. And I don't think it was by the grace of God that he had the whole situation come to where when Jesus came on the scene, that he was able to move in to that same realm. But we come, as we studied last week, that when Jesus came and he was born in that stable, remember, Rome was the ruler then. There was no ruler in Israel anymore. And it's sad that once they fell away, they started falling away so much that after a while, they couldn't even get back to a place where they were with God in the beginning, in this time, as Solomon had. Even today, they're in the land, and they do things against, and they do things against, but only in their own ingenuity. They're not all based on trusting on the Lord. Let me tell you, if Israel ever gets to a place, and I've always said this before, if Israel ever gets to a place like they were at one time, and the nation comes as one, and they begin to seek God more than their own ingenuity, you're going to see things like we've never seen before happen in the earth itself. Okay, so verse 7 says, "Then I will cut off Israel from the land which he given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all people. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passed by will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord thus to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and embraced other gods, and worshiped them, and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity on them." So God says, condition. You guys must walk in integrity and righteousness and obedience. The promise of permanent dynasty for his sons to rule after him. But then God warns them, and he says, if you turn away and fall and serve other gods, they will be cut off. And that is just like, when we look at that word cut off, it's just like when somebody has their leg or their arm amputated, it's cut off. It's done away with. It is never reattached again. And we see that today. We see that in history with Israel. Once they got God mad, he cut them off. He used the nations to cut them off. And for a while there, they were not in Israel. Not till 1947, when they went after the World War II, and they went back to the land of Egypt. A whole lot of them came, and then they gathered together, and then they finally made it a state. Right now, they're trying to fight that state. For the fact is, they don't believe that it does belong to Israel, and it is the state of Israel. There's another group of people that think it's theirs. While Israel was banished from it, other nations or other tribes came in and they began to inhabit there. But it was never theirs, according to God. But here we see that God said that even then, the Lord said, when people go by, because now remember, this Temple of Solomon was great. I mean, it was one of the greatest buildings. It had so much gold and so much stuff in there. It was just imaginable what that thing looked like. But when it finally got destructed, it was nothing. And just like God said, he says, when they go by there and they look, where's that great temple? Where's that great palace that Solomon had? And then they say, because they forsook, this is what happens to them when they forsook God and they begin to serve other gods. You know, it's the same thing today. God says that those things that are done in secret, if we never get to a place and reveal them, he said, I will reveal them. And it will be on the housetop. What does that mean? That means that those hidden things that we have, that eventually, when they get revealed, they're going to be revealed to people, and they're going to say, see, that's what happens when people try to lie before the Lord. I pray and hope that I can come before the Lord and say, Lord, open me up and let me reveal to those things that you need to help me with, so that I won't have to be revealed in that capacity. Amen. And Israel seen that, and they're going to see it in the next, like I said, in the next couple books ahead. Even in the book of Kings, we'll see as this great power of Solomon begins to drop. But for now, God appears to me and says, look it, I'm coming to you a second time because I love you and I love what you're doing. But remember what I'm showing you here. If you follow me, if you trust me, If you don't go over there and try to trust anything else, then I'll be with you and I'll be with your sons. But we're going to see that Solomon later on, he's going to gain some more wives, and they're going to bring in some more false idols, and he's going to begin to turn his heart from God. But for now, I'm sure he's listening to this, and he's going to do exactly what God wants him to do. But here's the first point I want to bring to us as we look at the second appearance of God here. As God appears in our hearts today, as we go from 2012 to 2013, I want us to remember this. And that's point one is this, is whatever we choose to guide us will either bless us or destroy us. Whatever we choose to guide us will either bless us or destroy us. And our scripture reference will be Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 3. The book of Proverbs chapter 11. Whatever we choose to guide us will either bless us or destroy us. Proverbs chapter 11 and 3. Proverbs 11, 3. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. So true, so true. And that's what God said. He said, Solomon, you want to be blessed? Then keep following me. But if you want me as your enemy, oh, you don't want God as your enemy. Let me tell you right now, He's loving, He's loving, He's graceful, and He's very, very forgiving. But you don't want Him as your enemy.
No way.
You don't want to turn your face and say, hey, look, I'm going to trust what the world offers me more than what God's offering me. Because God will pull back. And let me tell you, when He pulls back, you'll find it's an ugly way to live.
Amen.
You go right back to where you came from. And let me tell you, out there, that's why I pray for the people out there, because out there, outside of God, it's a gamble. It's Russian roulette. It's like you never know. There's no stability. Not like when you're with God. And when God pulls away because you're doing something that's displeasing to Him, when He pulls away, you can always feel it, because everything all of a sudden seems to come right at you. Amen. Amen. But you know what? All you have to do is get on your knees and look to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. Yes. Forgive me for relying on this. Forgive me and let me come back. I need you. I need your covering around me. I know I need Him. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 9, now starting with verse 10. Now, all the project is done, and now Solomon and Hiram are going to, they're dealing and willing. He gives wood, he gives them gold. But the project that Solomon had is getting so expensive that it's starting to drain the funds of the coffers of Solomon. So let's find out what happens. Verse 10 says, now it happened at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses and the house of the Lord and the king's house, that Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold and much of it he desired. That King Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Then Hiram from Tyre to see, or then Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities from which Solomon had given him, but they did not please him. Then he said, what kind of cities are these of which you have given to me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kabul, as they are today, meaning good for nothing. Then Hiram sent, we'll stop at 13. Now what I want us to see is Solomon gave him some land, some land that were inhabit. Okay, there was it had not been farmed. It was like weeds, and it was just like a big piece of land out there. Really nothing. Now you have to understand that Hiram was a merchant. Now he was used to going to different ports, and those ports were already built. And when he looked at the riches, and he traded for those riches. He wasn't a farmer, okay? He wasn't somebody to look at something and say, hey, you know what? I could build a big palace, and I could build a whole new city here. But when he went to look at it, he looked at it, and it was all full of weeds. And he goes, come on, Solomon, are you pulling a joke on me or what? You know, there's nothing to this. What is? And Solomon's probably saying to himself, Hiram, look at the land I'm giving you. Look what I did with the land we have here, you know. But Hiram didn't see it. But we find in 2 Chronicles 8 and 2, it says that Hiram gave the city back to Solomon. And when he gives it back to Solomon, because that guy's a master builder, and he has the Lord behind him. When Solomon sees the land, he sees a land that is potential for the people of the Lord to inhabit. So what he does is he goes in there and he gets a labor force. He goes and he starts building cities. And all of a sudden, you know, I bet Hiram probably scratches his head. He says, how come I couldn't see that? You know, here's Salt Mass, beautiful cities in there. The people of God are now inhabiting there. And now it really looks like something worthwhile. It's just, I when I thought of that, I thought about the guy that was trying to sell, was trying to buy Alaska a long time ago from the Russians there. And he paid for almost nothing. I think his name was Stewart. They called it Stewart's Folly because they a big piece of Alaska land, all full of ice, just cold. But today it has one of the greatest, still has the greatest wilderness of animals and go on oil. And a lot of things are found over there, even though you still have to go in there by plane. But what was called Stewart's Folly, I bet Russia today wished they had Alaska still. It's the same thing with Solomon. He goes, okay, I'll give you here. Here's what I owe you more. I thought maybe we could trade on there, but if you don't see anything. But with God's wisdom, he looked out there and he said, I know what I could do with this. And he started building and building and building. No doubt that Solomon gave Hiram an equivalence in something else in return. I'm believing he did. Because he called them brothers, so they were pretty good friends, you know, in order to have that kind of way with Solomon. But what I want us to see here, it's real important, is we go into, as we leave 2012 and we go into 2013, I want us to know this one thing, and that is, we need to see what God sees in our life. Because that's going to determine if we're going to see a potential or we're going to see nothingness. I don't want to have Hiram's way of looking at life because he's seen everything by eye. But Solomon, he's seen the things that God sees by the Spirit. Something inside him said, I can do something with this. If I get the money, I can do something with this. And he builds a great city. Which brings us our second point as we look at this. And the second point is this. We see as God sees by allowing His Spirit to be revealed in us. We see as God sees by allowing His Spirit to be revealed in us. An example, when I go to the store sometimes, I'll see a little homeless man indeed in need. And there's always two thoughts. The human side says, no. But the God sense that I want to live in says, give. Give. When you give to him, you're giving to me. Just look at it that. When you give to that poor man or you give to that poor woman, even though she don't have any teeth or anything, you give it and you give what you can. Or if you don't want to give that money, then go and buy it and take them somewhere and buy them some. And then, but that's what I see. I want to see more of what God sees. Yes. Too many times. And you know, through the circumstances of life, as we go through life, we begin after a while, like especially this whole year, can we say that we've seen as God's seen through this year, or have we seen what we see? I want to see what God sees. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. Or let's start with verse 9, I mean. Let's start with verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 9. Everybody have that? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Sister Chris?
Yes.
Okay. All right.
Okay.
Verse 9. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man. Now, I like the way he pulls that out. There's a heart that man, humankind has. It's the evil heart. Yeah. It's a heart that's very selfish. But, nor enter into the heart of man the things which God prepares for those who what? Love him. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. And that's what I'm talking about. That God reveals. Can you learn God's love? No. You learn God's love by allowing God to love through us, by praying to God, Lord, help me to see as you see. Help me not to see the way I see things. Because the way I see things is going to get me messed up. Help me to see what you see. You know, if you prayed that going into this today and going into 2013, let me tell you, you're going to begin to see and feel and enter into a place with God like you never have. That's my prayer today. Lord, help me to see as you see. And you know what? I believe Solomon had that in his heart. When he said, hey, Hiram, okay, I'll take the land back. You don't see nothing used for it? When he looked at it, he seen a city. He seen people know how to farm and then grow crops. See, some people only have a gift to do things. Some people have a gift to sell homes. Some people have a gift to sell cars. Some people have the gift of gab. Okay? But the thing is, I want to learn more than just my gift. I think God can use me for something more. So if I don't know how to sell things, I want to be able to do that, if that's God's will for me to do that. Just like Solomon did. Amen. What a great example he showed us as he continued to follow the Lord. Let's go back to 1 Kings now, and starting with verse 14 as we wrap this up this morning. Then Hiram sent, verse 14, and Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold. 9,000 pounds of gold. Wow. Yeah. And for this reason, the labor force which King Solomon raised to build the house of the Lord and his own house, the Milo, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Mendo, Gezer, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up, taken Gezer and burned it with fire, and had killed the Canaanites who dwelled in the city, and had given it as a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. Then Solomon built Gezer and Lower Beth Horon, Bela, and Tamar in the wilderness and in the land of Judah. All the storage cities that Solomon had cities for his chariots, cities for his cavalry, and whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and Lebanon and all the land of his dominion. And all the people who were left, the Amorites, the Hivites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, who were not of the children of Israel, that is their descendants who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel had not been able to destroy completely. From these Solomon raised forced labor, as it is to this day. So the ones that, and look at all the way up until this time, they still haven't conquered these people. Israel did never ever conquer his people, but now as he begins to conquer, he begins to use them as forced labor for his purposes. But the children of Israel saw made no forced labor, because they were men of war, and his servants and his officers, his captains, commanders of his chariots and his cavalry. Others were chiefs of officers who were over Solomon's work, 550 who ruled over the people who did not work. But Solomon's daughter came up from the city of David to her house from which Solomon had built for her. Then he built Milo. Now three times a year Solomon offered burnt offerings, peace offerings, on the altar which he had built for the Lord, and he burnt incense with them on the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished his temple. Now what I like and what I'm seeing here is that Solomon sees a need and he fills it. He sees the need and he begins to build use whatever labor he is, but he sees that need and he makes sure that he don't just see a need and then just go on with his life, but he sees a need and he says, I'm going to take care of this. So we have here that he drafts a huge labor force from conquering nations. He drafts men of Israel for his army, and he established a strong place of worship three times a year, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So in all that he's building, what's he do? He reestablishes and he said, look it, the Lord has done this. He's filled these needs through me, and I want to make sure that we never forget. Okay, let's continue on. King Solomon also built a fleet at Eslon Geber, which is near Ethbon on the shores of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Then Hiram sent his servants with a fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Saul. So Hiram, like I told you, is a merchant, and his men are very good on running the ships. So I'm thinking, it didn't say, but I'm thinking that the way Solomon paid him was to have the men come with him and teach him how to go to each of the ports and get all the gold. Now watch how much they get. Now, verse 28, they went to Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. When they joint venture, him and Hiram and men, and they received 16 tons of gold. Wow. Wow. That was enough to pay Hiram off and still have money for the kitty to do whatever he wanted to do. But
pay off our debt now.
Yeah. We need that gold. Yeah, our money doesn't have gold as much as it used to. Amen. But what I want us to see on this last portion is that as he looked at the land of Galilee uninhabited, he built cities and he built farms and he built all that. But I like that. He's seen a need and he filled it. And I believe this year that as we go into this new year and leaving this old year, I don't want anyone to look at what people need. I want to help people in those needs, whatever I can through the Lord. And that's my last point, point three, and that is meeting the needs of others show the goodness of God. Meeting the needs of others shows the goodness of God. If you see a need, ask God to help you, to help fill that need. Amen. Can you imagine if one person helped another person, that just continued on, that pay it forward? Let me tell you, a lot of needs would be met. Meeting the needs of others shows the goodness of God. And our last scripture, Proverbs chapter 3 and 27. Chapter 3, verse 27. Meeting the needs of others shows the goodness of God. Amen. That's what Saul did. Got ahead of you this time, huh?
Amen.
Okay. 3 and 27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it's due, when it is what? In the power of your hands to do so. Amen. Amen. And I like what it says. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Mm-hmm. Do not devise evil against your neighbor. For what? For he dwells by you for safety's sake. Amen. God has us here not to live on a block because that's where we want to live. That's the place God has. And wherever we're at, that's for safety for other people. When I hear break-ins and all that stuff on cars and around the head, yeah. First thing my wife and I do, we join hands and say, Lord, cover this neighborhood, cover this whole area, and reveal the perpetrators that are doing it. And you know what? I'll tell you, that is what we're all about, is seeing a need and filling it. Amen. Lord, we thank you today for what you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, as the beginning and ending of this year is with you. We want to start this with you, Father, because without you, we'll mess it all up, Father. And I ask today that you would lead and guide us this year to see what you see, that we may walk in your goodness before all. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.